Thank you to our worship team. I don't know about you, but I love this time of year for a lot of reasons, but one is singing Christmas hymns, and it's going to increase as the next few weeks come upon us. You know, despair is contagious. There's a story once about a fellow who perched himself out on the side of a tall bridge with the intention of jumping. And a police officer saw him there and slowly began to work his way toward this man, talking to him the whole time. And when the officer got within a few inches of the man, he said, "Surely nothing could be bad enough for you to take your life. Tell me about it. Let's talk about it." And so the would-be jumper proceeded to explain how his wife had left him, how his business had gone bankrupt, and how all his family and friends had deserted him. Everything in his life had lost meaning. And for about 30 minutes, he carried on this sad story to this police officer. And when he finished the story, they both jumped off. Despair is contagious. Joy, on the other hand, has actual healing powers and properties, such as the great 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote. This is a quote. "There is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One sorrowful spirit brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others." Well, today is the third Sunday of Advent, and the third Sunday of Advent celebrates joy. And we have our newest banner, "In Your Presence is Fullness of Joy," hanging today. I just want to take a minute to explain what Advent is all about. The word Advent means literally coming or arrival. And Advent celebrates the coming of God's Son in bodily form. And Advent is to be marked by a celebration of expectation, of anticipation, of preparation, and of longing. It causes us to long for the second coming of our Savior. And as we've looked at the candles of Advent, we've seen this morning that the third candle, which is the pink candle in our wreath, symbolizes joy. Now, the dictionary definition of joy is interesting. It means the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. And as we're going to see today, as we open up God's Word and see what it says about joy, that the joy that comes from God is so much more than this dictionary definition. And so this morning we're going to focus on three truths about joy. And let's bow once again for prayer as we open up God's Word. Father, we're so thankful for your Word. We're so thankful that you've provided it to us so that we might first come to know you And secondly, to know how we can live our lives in a manner that would be pleasing to you and beneficial to us. And Lord, as we look to your word this morning about joy, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher and that we would learn about joy in a new, fresh way that would impact our lives from this day forward. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first truth about joy is that joy came to earth with the incarnation of Christ. When God sent His Son to become a man, the reality of joy finally was introduced into the world. And we see that from a very familiar passage this time of year, from Luke 2, verses 8 through 10. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." The great historic doctrine of the church is that the Son of God became a real man. Not just someone who appeared to be a man, 100% man. When He was born, God the Son placed the exercise of all His characteristics like omnipotence, like omnipresence, like omniscience, He placed them under the direction of God the Father. He didn't give up those attributes, but He submitted the exercise of those attributes to His Heavenly Father. And through this, He was sinless, but in a real human body. He had a real human mind, He had a real human body, and He had real human emotions, complete with the inherent human weaknesses that goes along with that. This mystery of the Son of God becoming a man is beyond any kind of earthly analogy or understanding. Truly human, the Son subjected Himself to His own creation and all its physical laws. He would experience the development of human reason and language. He would be taught things that He did not know. He crawled like a baby before He could walk like a man. The growing pains that the Son of God experienced were just as real for Him as they were for all of us growing up. This is all part of the incarnation of Christ. And the announcement of this wonderful event was made to some of the lowliest people in all of Israel, to a group of shepherds. Now, why were shepherds considered to be among the most lowly people in Israel? Well, they were considered on the bottom level of society, primarily through the religious system and the religious leaders of their day. First off, they were young and uneducated. This was a starter job. This wasn't somebody that went to school and received training so that they could someday become a shepherd. This was assigned to the young and the uneducated. And because of the nature of the job of being out in the field all the time, caring for sheep, they were unable to keep the Jewish laws like the Sabbath. They had to work on the Sabbath to care for the sheep. They were unable to comply with all the ceremonial washings required of the Jews every day. They weren't able to do that because they lived out in the field. And because of this, they were literally on the lowest rung of society in their day. And yet, it was to people like this that the angel came and brought this unbelievably great news. And when the angel appeared to them, in verse 10, he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The words of great joy that the angel spoke were not intended just for the shepherds, but for all of us as well. That will be for all the people. It was because of Christ's incarnation and His perfect identification with all humanity that He could be our Savior. And this ultimately is the source of all joy that can only come from God, for it is through the incarnation that we can come to know God and receive His forgiveness. And so the first thing is that we have to understand that true joy, not like the definition from the dictionary, and it actually was a Webster's dictionary, nothing wrong with that, but true joy that is spoken of in the Bible only comes from God, and we see that it came to earth through the incarnation of Christ. Now, to some people, you know, things are kind of reversed from what it was in that first century with the shepherds. I mean, in that day, as I explained, the people generally thought that if God was really pleased with somebody and therefore blessed them, it happened to the religious elite that were dedicated to following all the minutiae in the Old Testament law. That was the mindset back in the day of these shepherds, that these were the kind of people that God really blessed and was pleased with. The everyday common person, especially if you go down to the shepherds, was considered second class or worse. Now, that was never actually true. That's not what the Bible teaches about that. But that was the perception of people. So no one in Jesus' day would have ever dreamt that it was possible that God would make this cataclysmic announcement of the coming of the Messiah to some lowly shepherds. Another reason why they didn't accept Jesus. Now today, the perception is somewhat reversed, because there are people that think that God is only interested and concerned with the lowly, or those people who are too weak to make it on their own. But this too is a false perception, because the good news of great joy is for all the people. It's for the weak and it's for the powerful. It's a message for everyone. And I've seen this over the years many times, where great divisions in society between people and seeing God work in their lives. When I was a missionary in Eastern Europe, there was one trip that I started out in Moscow. And this was about in 1990. And I had a week-long seminar that I taught in Moscow, and all kinds of pastors from across the Soviet Union were invited to come there. It was a big group of people. But there was one man after one of my sessions that hadn't been to the previous sessions that came up to me, and he was extremely excited and wanted to meet me. And he spoke very good English. And come to find out, this man was head of the economics department at Moscow State University, of which you could only be a card-carrying communist at the time to be in that position. But he had become a Christian several weeks prior to this, and it had completely changed his life. And I guess the things that I had shared in my seminar were so, just hit him in such a way that he was so excited and wanted to meet me, and he actually invited me to come to his house for his wife to fix a traditional, his wife was Georgian, a traditional Georgian meal. And I went over to his house and had the meal with him. Now, here's a guy that was on the upper echelon of his society that heard the message of Christ and came to Christ. Well, after my week in Moscow, I took a train down to the Ukraine, to Kiev, where I was teaching a group of church planters down there. And one of the evenings after our all-day session, a couple of the pastors were going out to visit a home in a village where the son of some people in their church had was dying of leukemia. And Kiev is pretty close to where Chernobyl was. And this is 1990, about 4 or 5 years after the greatest nuclear disaster we've had so far in the world. And this village was much closer to Chernobyl than Kiev was. And so the instances of cancer for years in that region was astronomical. Astronomical. And so we went out. I went with these pastors, and we went to this real humble little home with these parents and talked to this young man who was not a believer. And he looked like he was on death's doorstep, 27 years old, weighed almost nothing, hair all gone, eyes sunken in. And I was mostly praying for these two Ukrainian pastors while they shared the gospel with him. And he that night gave his life to Christ. And I don't know how much longer he lived, but I know where he is right now. Probably one of the lowest rungs on their social ladder at that time. It doesn't matter how high you are or how low you are. The joy from God came to earth with the incarnation of Christ. Well, there's a second truth about joy that we can learn. And that's that joy is experienced through difficult times. This is a paradox of mammoth proportions, but it's a true paradox. We see this in Nehemiah 8:10, the second half of that verse. Then he said to them, "And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now Nehemiah was saying to this with people, to people who were suffering difficulties, and he encourages them that rather than grieve, they should realize that the joy of the Lord is their strength. But we really need to understand what biblical joy truly is. And while this may seem obvious, I think a lot of people confuse joy with things like happiness. Happiness is dependent upon the right things happening for us. Joy is not. Happiness is fleeting. It comes and it goes. Joy is enduring and can be constant. Happiness can be taken away in an instant. Joy cannot. I'm reminded of a time when my wife, the lovely Joyce Webster, went into McDonald's. And, you know, it was a time where they were playing these scratcher games. And she got the card that they gave with the meal, and she scratched it off, and she started screaming, "I won! I won!" And then when she showed the card to somebody else, they pointed out that it said 1 of 6. She had one of the things she needed. She needed 5 others to actually win. She was a little embarrassed about that, but she made it through. You know, happiness demands sort of conditions that we place. I would be happy if I got more money. I would be happy if I got a promotion. I would be happy if I had more friends. I would could be happy if I lost 20 pounds. Okay, 30 pounds. I would be happy if I found the right person to marry. I would be happy if I could figure out a way to end my marriage. Some people would say, I'd be happy if only I could have a child. Other people say, I'll be happy when my kids are all grown and gone. Some people, unfortunately, even say, you know, I'd be happy if I was just dead. Joy demands nothing as a condition to be present, because instead of involving external things, it involves internal things. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is not. People seek after happiness and don't seem to find it. But joy is a byproduct of seeking after something else, God Himself. We must understand that the strength we need for living in this world comes from the joy of having God in our lives. And that's what it means when he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. As we know God better and better and begin to live more and more in ways that please Him, the result is that joy increases all the more and provides the strength we need in order to live out this life. You know, I've been involved in doing a few things that were difficult. We moved our family of five, relocated in Europe, and I pioneered a ministry throughout communist countries. Wasn't that easy? There were difficulties. There were difficulties, extreme difficulties. After 8 years, we moved back here to plant Foothills Community Church. You know, many of you know this, but when we came here, this building was here, but there were no people. There was no sponsoring church. There were no contacts that we had. I mean, it was difficult. It was hard. And then in that situation, within 9 days of landing here, my wife Joyce began to experience some rather extreme medical situations that resulted in numerous surgeries and complications and pacemakers and all kinds of stuff over the next year plus. In fact, she still deals with these things. It was difficult. And, you know, if I could have drawn it up, it would have gone a lot differently. But I can honestly say that the joy in our lives was constant, because that's what joy does. It carries us through difficult times. Having joy doesn't mean that you never experience sorrow, but it does mean that you don't have to experience despair. Having joy does not mean that you're always happy with your circumstances, but it does mean that we don't live our lives like everything's a disaster. Having joy does not mean that we always understand what God is doing, why these things are going on, but it does mean that we can fully trust in Him who holds our future. Because joy is experienced through difficult times. A third truth that we see in God's Word about joy is that joy is experienced through relationship with Christ. There is no joy, as the Bible describes it, apart from God. I'd like us to focus on Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, when Paul wrote this to his letter of the Philippians, he had already instructed the church that they should be glad and rejoice in chapter 2. And he's already said, rejoice in the Lord in chapter 3. And now he feels this is so important, he's got to repeat it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The German theologian Karl Barth concludes that joy in Philippians is a defiant nevertheless. My circumstances may be the pits. Nevertheless, I'm going to rejoice. My situation may look hopeless to me right now, but nevertheless, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. In other words, the joy spoken of here is seen in sharp contrast to whatever difficulties or suffering someone might be enduring. You know, and it's important to note that when Paul wrote this, he wasn't sitting in a cafe in Rome drinking an espresso. He was in the dungeon of the jail in Rome, awaiting possibly his execution. Nevertheless, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Paul here leaves no loopholes. Rejoice in the Lord. We're not told to rejoice in our circumstances or our situation or the difficulties we're experiencing. We're told to rejoice in the Lord. And that's the key, that our joy is found in the Lord and nothing else. Christian joy is a basic and constant orientation for the believer in Christ. And it's the fruit of the evidence of having a relationship with Christ. It can't be explained any other way. It comes from what the Lord has done in the past, what He is doing now, and what He has promised to do in the future. Joy is not some luxury we'd like to have. It's a necessity that is ours if we take hold of it. Psalm 139 puts it this way. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. If only we had David's understanding of the presence of God in our lives, it would transform our lives into ones that would be characterized by joy. Well, the question is, where are you this morning in relationship to joy? And I think we could all use a bump in joy. And that bump really, I think, comes from better understanding the picture of joy that the Scriptures give us. And so we come to that important time together this morning. Trust and obey. What is God saying to you this morning from His Word? Not from me, but from His Word this morning. What's He saying? Because I believe He has something to say to each and every one of us. What is it? And how are we going to trust Him to follow through with whatever it is He might be saying to us? So let's go in prayer and allow God to deal with our hearts. Our Father, Thank you for the joy that comes from you. Thank you that that your joy entered the world through the incarnation of Christ. Thank you that your joy is intended to carry us through in difficult times. And thank you, Lord, that our joy increases with a deepening of our relationship with you. Father, however you're speaking to each of us here, may we trust you to enable us to follow through with those things. May we leave here encouraged and motivated in our walk with you. In Christ's name, amen.